Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to be here again this morning, to be gathered as believers, Lord. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to walk through your word. Lord, I am excited for this portion of scripture. It is, there is so much here, Lord. You know, you were just flooding me with things as I was studying it. And Lord, I just thank you for that. Father, I pray that my words would be the words that you've prepared for this portion of scripture, Father God. For those, Lord, that are not with us this morning, Lord, we pray that they are well, that they're maybe hopefully worshiping you elsewhere right now. And Lord, I just thank you for each face that I get to look up and see this morning. What a blessing it is to me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So this morning, Matthew 13. Last week, we got to meet a very interesting character. A guy that I absolutely love in Scripture. Why? Because he's sold out. This guy is so on fire for the Lord that he's sort of a weirdo in a way, right? I mean, here's a guy in a camel outfit. The camel skins were very uncomfortable. You know, it'd be like, I mean, I don't know about you guys. If you ever touched a camel, it's not like you're touching like this smooth, silky, like, oh, this is great. I could wear that. It's very rough. They're desert animals. God didn't really go, hey, let's make camels for clothing. He gave us a lot of other animals, sheep and lamb and you know, alpacas and I don't know, name other things, cotton that aren't animals, obviously. But he gave us all these other things that we can make clothing out of. Camel was not on that list, I don't think. But here's a guy who wears camel. He's got crazy hair, I'm sure. I doubt he's really concerned about how he looks. You know, we know he is under a Nazirite vow from birth. I don't even know how long this guy's hair is. It could be crystal gale, you know, down to the back of his knees. I don't know. But guys, if you go under Nazirite vow and you continue that, you don't cut your hair. And the angel said from birth he was going to be under a vow. So this guy's going to be pretty wild looking. He was going to stand out. And he's out in the middle of the desert. Remember that? He's out there screaming out, crying out in the wilderness. Make way for the Lord, right? The Messiah is coming. Repent. Prepare yourself. Get baptized. How? What kind of baptism was he doing? A baptism of repentance, right? The Messiah hadn't shown up on the scene yet. He hadn't died on the cross yet. It wasn't in a baptism of identification with the Lord. It was repentance is what he was asking them. So they weren't getting saved by this baptism, but they were acknowledging their sins and repenting of their sins and turning to the Lord. Why? In preparation for the coming of the Messiah. It's a good idea. I mean, let's be honest. I hope if somebody said, okay, the Messiah's coming, Jesus is coming back soon, which we hear in the Bible, Jesus is coming back soon, should we be have a repentant heart? Should we be returning to the Lord? Should we be turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to get closer to you because I don't know the day of the Lord. I don't know when he's going to come back, and I want to be prepped. That's what I would call a wise man and a wise woman, preparing for the return of the Lord. You don't want to. He tells us what? He's going to come back like a thief in the night. That means I'm not going to give you I'm going to send you a text. Hey, in 30 minutes, I'm going to be there. I'm on my way. He's just going to show up. And those that are ready will be ready, and those that aren't ready will not be ready. And they're going to find themselves, you know, in a position where they go, how come I didn't know about this? Why wasn't I ready? Well, we've been given warning throughout Scripture. Most people in the world, not everybody, there's a large chunk, is aware of Jesus, has heard of Jesus, and those who haven't, it's our job as Christians to find ways to reach them. But John is that guy. He's the guy that stands out there by himself yelling, and people are coming out and seeing him. I mean, this is people traveling quite a ways to come to see John the Baptist, to be baptized in the Jordan River. And if you read Scripture, it kind of looks like he moved around. It wasn't like this one spot he always stood. Couldn't find him on the same corner. I think he kind of had to find him. Maybe he would see a crowd down here and he'd walk down to that crowd. Or maybe he'd be like, well, you know what? The water's low today. I'm going to go to the other side of the Jordan and baptize some people. But if you look through Scripture, it kind of pinpoints all these different places that John is. And so here this morning, is going to be something very exciting. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to show up on the scene. So let's go ahead and jump into verse 13 of chapter 3 and see what happens. Then Jesus came from to the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John the Baptist, consented. Jesus shows up. Now remember, Jesus is related to John some way. Some people say he's a cousin. Some people just say it's a relative. I'm not really sure, but it doesn't matter. He's related. John would be familiar with Jesus. Doesn't mean they hung out. Look, I've got a ton of cousins. I haven't seen them in decades because they live all over the place and we're really not close. But the point being is he may not have seen him in a decade. I don't know. There's no scripture that says John and Jesus hung out as kids and teenagers and young men. There's nothing to that effect. But if you're like anyone else's family, you hear about them. Jesus, man, Jesus is perfect. He's a great big brother. He's a great son. Mary be bragging, I wish they were all like Jesus. He never does anything wrong. He goes to the temple and he actually teaches the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We saw he did that at 12 years old. But John would know him. He would at least recognize him as a cousin, as a relative. Okay, here comes this guy, Jesus, walking up. But he obviously knows more than that about Jesus. Because he says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Why? John is baptizing everyone that shows up. Everyone that shows up, John realizes they need to repent. They need to turn to the Lord. Yet when Jesus shows up, he goes, no, no. And the Greek word there doesn't mean, hey, man, let's not do it. It means he was strongly encouraging Jesus not to get baptized. It wasn't sort of a, you know, our language here says that he would have prevented him. It sounds kind of passive. Hey, man, let's not do that. No, like, dude, no. I don't want to baptize you. What are you doing? I mean, John probably felt very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. He's like, man, you should be baptizing me. Why? Because he knows who Jesus is. Even though he's not 100% clear on that. It's almost like Mary. Mary knows who Jesus is, but throughout Scripture, what does she see? We see in Scripture, we see her kind of doubting it in a lot of ways. She goes to get him. You need to come on back home. You're going to wear yourself out. That's God. He's going to get physically tired, but he's going to be okay. He goes to the cross and dies. What does she do? She weeps at the cross, not rejoicing in the fact that this is what had to happen in order for him to come back to rise again in 3 days. He is buried. What does she then do? She goes to the tomb with other ladies to deliver, to bring spices to put on his body. Does that sound like someone that was 100% bought into the fact that he was the Savior coming back? No, she had her doubts, I'm sure. Look, she's human. Throughout Scripture, we see time and time and time again where men hear from God directly from an angel, and they still do the opposite. They do things that are like, wait a minute, didn't you hear from Jesus? Didn't you hear from an angel? Why did you do that? There's no shortage of Scripture that talks about that craziness. So it shouldn't be a surprise that even Mary, a human, would have her limitations. She was surprised when he rose from the grave. So John knows him. He knows he's a Messiah, but he's still not fully there yet. I mean, look, even today, can you wrap your head around the completeness of what the Messiah is? I cannot. I really struggle with it. I know what's promised. I know what's required. I know what I'm told to do, what I have my faith in. But I'm like, man, this is God. I can't wrap my head around God. And if you can, you should probably be in physics or something. Because I can't. But here we have Jesus showing up, and John's like, dude, I don't want to baptize you. I can't do this. And then what does Jesus tell him? It's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Fulfill all righteousness? You mean if you dunk me in the water, you baptize me, all righteousness is fulfilled? No, that's not what it means. What Jesus is telling him here is, this is part of the process, brother. This has to happen. Jesus, through his baptism, let's talk about this. Because as a non-believer, I'd go, well, you say Jesus is sinless, but in the 13th verse of the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it says that he's getting baptized. Why would a sinless man take the baptism of repentance? And I would say, that is a fantastic question. Good for you for asking that question. And here's the deal. Jesus is going to identify with man, the sinful man, through multiple things in his life. Starting at this point. He's going to take the baptism of repentance in an identification with sinful man. And it's going to continue all the way to the cross where he's going to be crucified in the place and identifying with sinful man. Does that make sense? Look, he does not have sin, yet he's baptizing a repentance baptism. He's going to face temptation here today. We're going to hopefully get to that. And he's going to, he's sinless, but he's going to face temptation like man. Why? So he can identify with sinful man. And he's going to go to the cross as a sin-free, guiltless man. Why? Because he's identifying with sinful man. All these things, when we deal with Jesus, we're dealing with a Savior that understands us. He stood in our place. That doesn't mean he's guilty like us or sinful like us, but he stood in our place. And that's what I'm just amazed by, our Savior. He could have done a million different things. But instead he said, you know what? I want to be baptized. I want to face temptation. I want to go to the cross. Now don't get me wrong. At the end he prays, Lord, if there is any way, take this away from me. Because he realizes what he's facing. But at the end he says what? But let thy will be done. He's like, if this is how it has to be, let's do it. And he steps into our place. He steps up onto the cross. He allows himself to be crucified in identification with sinful man, even though he didn't deserve that. And this is where we find Jesus this morning. He's on this mission. His overall mission is to come here, identify with the fallen and sinful man that he will fulfill ultimately on the cross. That'll be the final identification with man. So he says this, then he consented. Now get this. You're standing on the side of the banks. Put yourself there, right? Visualize it, right? You're standing on the banks of the Jordan. You see this dude walk up. You don't know who he is. No idea. He walks out to John. John's talking to him. Kind of looks like they're going back and forth. And people are probably thinking, that guy, man's out there confessing a lot of sins. Look at that guy go. Jesus is then dipped. Let's see what happens. Then he consented. I think that's kind of funny that they're saying he, being John the Baptist, consented. Like he really had a lot to say here. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So he goes into the water like any guy. It looks like a normal baptism. But when he comes out, God is going to make a statement. God says, you are going to be identified now as the Messiah through what's about ready to happen. So he dips him in the water. As he comes up, the heavens open up. That hasn't happened for anyone else. And what I love about Jesus is some mornings when I say come down for prayer, and I'm like, hey, don't worry about what other people are saying about you. Just don't worry about that. Just come down. But I know when you're sitting there and we have prayer during the last song, a lot of people are like, man, if I go up front, they're going to be like, man, what's up with that dude? What's going on in that lady's life? No one goes to talk to the pastor for prayer unless it's something bad, which is not true. But here, we don't see Jesus going, hey, everybody, I'm Jesus. I'm sinless. but I'm going to get baptized. Don't think that I'm sinful like you guys. He's not doing that. He's modest. He's humble. I would be, hey, I'm not sinful. It's him. I'm letting him baptize me. I don't need this. That's not Jesus. So he gets dunked, and he comes up, and the Lord opens the skies. And something like a dove, not a dove, something like a dove comes down to rest on him. Visualize that, guys. Don't just read it and walk past it. Put that into your mind. What's going on there? Now, first off, you're a first century person. You're standing by the river. You're watching this guy get dunked like the other 50 before you. Seems normal. And he comes out of the water, and the whole world changes. Things just light up and open up. And this thing's coming out of the sky. Like, I don't even know what that is coming down on this guy. It kind of looks like a dove. And then you hear this voice. And what does he say here? What does God say? He's well pleased. And he identifies him as his son. So in order for God to say he's well pleased, what does that mean about Jesus' life to this point? He's lived a sinless life. Right? He's pleased with the life that Jesus has lived to this point. Otherwise, he'd been like, I'm kind of pleased with the life. I'm kind of pleased with him. I mean, he's done okay. But you know, he's well pleased. And he identifies him. Get this, guys. He identifies him as his son. Not just some guy. This is the coming out party for Jesus to start his ministry. For the previous years, what has he done other than going to the temple that time that we're aware of? He's been kind of obscure. He's been a carpenter. He's been living a normal life. Getting up, going to work, helping people do things, whatever carpenters did then, whether it be wood or stone or whatever it was. You know, he was just Jesus the carpenter. Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph's son, Mary's son. No one special. And he lived in Nazareth of all places. Nazareth was considered like a podunk hole in the wall. Everyone was like, remember what they said to him when they talked to him? What good can come out of Nazareth? It was a place of scorn. People made fun of Nazareth. Sort of like, I hope there's someone here from West Virginia. Sort of like we make fun of West Virginia. I'm not saying that's right, but it's just what, you know, people make fun of things. Right? Oh, you're from the north. Oh, you're from the south. Oh, you're a southerner. You ain't got that southern drawl. You know, people make fun of places. And Nazareth was on the top of the list. Like, why would you want to live there? But he chose to be there. That's where his family was from. That's where he chose to be, in the Galilean region. And Jesus had walked here. Understand, guys, this is about a 70-mile hike. It wasn't like he just went, you know, a little ways down to the river and got baptized. He had to go a ways to find John. So about 70 miles he had to walk. Imagine what his Apple Watch would say. So 50 million steps today or whatever it is. But here he comes down there. And so now we've had him. He's baptized. And the heavens have opened up. And ministry is going to start. This is where his ministry starts. This is where the life of Jesus from this point forward. Now there's other parts of the Gospels. This is what's, when you're reading the Gospels, guys, I would highly encourage you to go Gospel to Gospel to Gospel back and forth. Like certain ones exclude a lot. Basically, in Luke, it just says, yeah, he got dunked. I mean, there's not much there. I mean, that's like two sentences, maybe, on the baptism of Jesus Christ. Matthew lays it before details. You know, in Matthew, we're going to see him do the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to talk a lot more in Matthew than he's going to talk in Mark. John has one little snippet in it. I mean, so when you're studying the Gospels, guys, just remember you may need to go to other Gospels to pick up more detail, to pull in more context to what you're reading. Why? Because they're writing to different audiences. Different audiences, it means different things too. Hey, I gotta highlight this, and over here I don't have to highlight this, and over here I need to do a kind of a middle of the road. So, anyway, But that's what we find here. He has been baptized, and now it's going to start. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Who led him there? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, Jesus, we're going over here. Here's where you're going. Now, here's what's interesting, and this is up for a little bit of scholarly debate, but a lot of scholars, including myself, that's what I'm saying, I'm a scholar, but a lot of people believe that Jesus is fully man, and he's obviously fully God, right? And now he's had the Holy Spirit in him. But what we'll see with Jesus, to do a lot of things, he prays, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him again. Gives him that extra infilling, gives him that extra power. So Jesus isn't walking around the whole time he's on earth like all-knowing, all-seeing, all-everything. And I know that's kind of weird, but as you read through Scripture, you see these different times where it's like, what is Jesus doing here? You know, he even says, I don't know everything. The Father knows these things that I don't know. But you're like, wait a minute, you're God. How come you don't know everything? But right now he's walking as a man, and the Holy Spirit here is directing him as man, God, right, Messiah. He's directing him out into the wilderness. We've talked about this before. The wilderness, so many interesting things happen and start in the wilderness, right? We see so many things that happen. But this is an interesting change in Jesus' day or day next day or whatever it is for him to get to the wilderness where he needs to be. It's going to be this contrast between the glory that he just received from the Lord, God the Father, and the temptation he's going to receive from the devil. He just went from the cool waters of the Jordan, right? And now he's going out into the desert. He's going to, man, I'm leaving here and I'm going there. He's got the Spirit resting on him, right, at first when he gets baptized. And now the Spirit's going to drive him out into the wilderness. He's got the voice of the Father saying, this is my son. And now in the wilderness, he's going to hear the sound of Satan speaking to him directly. Right? So things are going to change. He was anointed, and now he's going to be attacked. There was a baptism of water, and now he's going to have fires of temptation. All these things are going to change in his life during these 40 days we're going to see him here. He had the heavens open up when he got baptized. He came out of the water. Hell itself is opening up to come and challenge him, to tempt him. Satan himself. Now look, a lot of people, we're going to read these temptations, all right? And you're going to say, that doesn't seem that hard. They don't seem like hard temptations. You and I don't get tempted by Satan himself. At best, we have some minor understudy demon that's, you know, third rate or whatever. Not that they aren't difficult. This is Satan himself coming to speak to the Savior, coming to tempt the Savior. He is the father of lies. He is deceitful beyond anyone's imagination of deceit. He's arrogant. He desires worship. He thinks he's equal to God. Jesus, until Jesus puts him in his place, he's going to think he's equal with Jesus, maybe even above Jesus because Jesus is in human form. You and I have never had to face that temptation like that, ever. And hopefully you never do, because my guess is Satan's going to win unless you do exactly what Jesus does. And this is why I believe he goes through the temptations. This is why it's laid out. It is a pathway for us to follow. We see what happened to Jesus, and we see how Jesus responded. We, as sinners, we think we can negotiate. We can talk our way out of things. Sound good. Jesus, who absolutely can do all of that, chose to be very simple. We're going to see that. He sticks to Scripture. He doesn't fight with the devil. He doesn't negotiate with the devil. He doesn't sit down and talk with the devil. He just says, hey, here's the deal, dude. The Word of God is powerful, guys. It is your sword, right? We have our armor of God, and the one offensive tool we have, everything else is defense, We have one offensive tool, and that is the sword, the word of God. And we're going to see it used here, and we need to walk away going, that's how we should be using the word of God. So he goes on here. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Now, look, we're going to see in the Bible that 40 days and 40 nights is all throughout the Bible. 40 days is everywhere. I have a few quick examples. Rain fell in Noah's day for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel ate manna for how long? 40 years. Spies searched the land of Canaan for 40 days. Goliath, this is one I didn't realize when I was looking through things. Goliath presented himself to Israel for 40 days. Remember how he was doing that? He was mocking them, you know. Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for, 40 years. Solomon, 40 years. Ezekiel bore the iniquity of the house of Judah, 40 days. And we can just go on and on. God gave Nineveh how long? 40 days before he was going to proclaim judgment on them. And Jesus, the last one, I love this, remained on earth for 40 days after his resurrection. Now look, don't read more into it than it's there. Some people get all crazy numerology. But I just love the fact that our God is just consistent on things. And usually what we see on these 40s is that it's a time of testing. It's a time of trial. Not every time, but a lot of these, there's these moments of decision making that have to be made. So he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. Listen, after you come out of a fast like this, guys, your body actually, after about 40 days, starts to eat itself. It starts to go after your organs. So and the reason I'm telling you this is because he's super hungry. He's not just like, I can really go for a Big Mac. Haven't eaten this afternoon. He hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He's, you know, the God has sustained him through this. So as he comes out of this fast, he's going to be crazy hungry. His body's going to hurt. And so he comes out of this fast, and the tempter, Satan himself, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, isn't that sort of a backhand? It's like, okay, if I can kind of reverse psychology, maybe you'll do what I'm hoping you'll do. But if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we're looking at these temptations, we're going to see three types of temptations. We're going to see a desire of the flesh, we're going to see a desire of the heart or the eyes, and we're going to see pride. And these are the exact same temptations the devil did in Genesis 3:6, where he finds Eve, and he starts with the flesh. Hey, that apple looks pretty good, or that piece of fruit or whatever looks pretty good. God, you know, did he really say you couldn't do that? Is that what he really said? And Eve's like, yeah, I don't know, maybe not, you know. And then Adam followed right behind her. But he starts with the same thing. He has the same playbook, guys. The exact same playbook. He hasn't changed at all. It works for him over and over and over and over. It's a powerful thing. You've got to be constantly in prayer and diligent, paying attention to what's going on in your mind when it comes to the sin of the flesh. Oh, that woman's pretty. I don't go talk to her. Oh, we're just talking. Next thing you know, oh, wow, we've just had an affair. I don't know how that happened. Well, it escalates, right? It takes from one thing to the next. And our eyes desire things. Our flesh desires things. Well, this guy's hungry. I'm going to start with, hey, man, make yourself some bread to eat. Now, honestly, I think that was sort of a low start in the sense that if it was something else, they'd be like, well, instead of bread, why don't we start with like a steak, or, you know, maybe some stew. But he starts with bread. And he's trying the same old tricks. Jesus is on to him, right? Jesus is not like, I'm a fall for this. And he tells him scripture. Very simple, guys. We don't have to fight with the enemy. We need to be in the word. If you're having problems in your life, get in the Word more. And I know that sounds very simplistic, but it doesn't mean it's that desire in you, whatever it is, starting to fade away. There's only one thing, guys, that's going to change you. And He does that today through the Word, through the Bible. Most of us aren't getting dreams or visions or, you know, visitations from the Lord. The Bible, guys, is what we have to hear from our God. Everything He needs to tell us is in the Bible. He doesn't have anything, oh, I forgot to put that in the Bible. I see the Mormons these, you know, nowadays. They have the Book of Mormon. Why? Because their God forgot to put stuff in there. He's like, oh, I need a second book. I need a second book because I forgot to tell you guys some stuff. That's not our God. If I serve that God, I'm not interested. I don't need a God that forgets stuff, remembers things later. Oh, I didn't tell you everything you need to do to be saved. Here you go. Whew. Lucky we caught that 2,000 years late, but we're there. No, everything you need to hear from the Lord is here. Now look, when it comes to personal decisions about things in your life, yes, pray and hear from the Lord. Check it against the Bible. Because if you have a prayer and you get an answer and it doesn't match the Bible, it did not come from the Lord. This is your checkmate. This is what you check everything against, guys. Every answer you get. Because listen, the enemy can come to you and tell you things. Your mind can tell you things. I can tell you my mind disagrees with the Lord on a lot of things. Lord, I'd really like to do this. No. Hey, sounds great. Let's do it. Right? Check it against the Word. If it does not match the Word, it is not from the Lord. He will not contradict himself. Let's move on. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their backs they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Same message. Stay in the Word. Look, he's tempting him with pride, right? Hey, man, you go up here, if you jump down and the angels catch you, whoo, imagine how many people are going to come and hear you teach now. Jesus could have been like, let's do it. Let's get up there. Let's do this big event. I'm going to dive off of here. Angels are going to come out. They're going to grab me, land me nice and soft, and the whole of Israel is going to come to me. That wasn't Jesus. He's like, that's not the plan. That's not the right way. That's not what the Lord has laid out here. It's not what the Holy Spirit's telling me is the next step. Pride. Listen, I cannot speak for women, but I can speak for guys. And pride is a huge thing for men. I'm sure it is for ladies as well. I'm just not in y'all's heads. And so, guys, ladies, be careful. It's so easy to be prideful. It's so easy to want others to look at you in a certain light and just feel that glow of, they approve of me. They want to be around me. They want to talk to me. They want to be my friend. Be careful. Be careful. Stick to the Scripture. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, over in Luke chapter 4, gives us one more little piece of detail, and that detail is Satan left waiting for the next opportunity. So So it wasn't like he just left and was like, I'm out of here. I'll never see you again. No. He's like, okay, cool. I've lost these three. I'll come back. And that's how the enemy is, guys. He doesn't give up. If he's not going to give up on tempting Jesus, you think he's going to give up on tempting us? Now, listen, our flesh does a lot of the tempting, so I don't give a lot of credit to the devil and the demons when I do bad things. I'm sort of like, that's just funky flesh. But nonetheless, and I find it interesting here, he wants to be worshipped. What has Satan wanted the entire time? From the very beginning, when he got cast out of heaven, he wanted to be the one that was worshipped. And he's still seeking worship. This guy's got a serious desperation problem for worship. He wants to be the top dog. Even here, he's like, look, here we have the desires of the heart or desires of the eyes, depending on how you want to look at it. Jesus could have gone about this a different way. Jesus could have said, you know what? Ultimately, I'm going to have all the kingdoms anyway. Why don't we just skip all this agony? I got to be tormented and tempted and crucified and buried. Let's just skip it all. Let's just go straight to the end. But he's like, no. God has a plan, right? God has a plan. I'm going to follow the Father's plan all the way. And then at the end, the angels come and they minister to Jesus. It's got to be a little bit interesting for Jesus in a way. The angels are lower than him. They're created beings. And they're serving him now in this capacity as he, and maybe even in some people's eyes would be like, wait a minute, he's lower than them because they're creators. I mean, I try to put myself in Jesus' position. I got angels showing up that are serving me and I'm like, why are you waiting on me? I'm God. But they come and they serve him. I don't know what that means. I'm assuming he had food and drink and, you know, maybe comfort in the sense of this fellowship. It doesn't specify specifically there, but look, he's hungry. He's in the middle of nothing. He's just been tempted by Satan three times. If I was him, I would want food. I would want water. And I would want fellowship. You know, that's part of why on Sundays it's good to be in fellowship. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm a believer, but I don't like church. I don't believe in church. What? How do you get refreshed? Look, when I see other believers, it refreshes me. When I talk to other believers and pray for other believers, it refreshes me. I get something out of it. And this should be the same for you guys. You know, you go a whole week, and you know, if you don't come on Thursday nights or whatever, you go a whole week, and on your door, you know, maybe you're in the head a few times, maybe things haven't been great, maybe you've stumbled in your walk, you've sinned in a way that's embarrassing, you know, question your faith. Back on Sunday to hear the word, to be in fellowship. To be encouraged, praying for you. At 1 a.m. on night or morning, call me if it's an emergency. Welcome, man. A brother or sister here that you're really close to, let them know. Can't wait 8 a.m. No, I get up way before 8, but some things can't wait to 8 a.m. Text them. But if it's an emergency, call them. Call me. I'll pray with you. If I need to, I'll get dressed and come meet you somewhere. If it's a woman, I'll have my wife come with me. Guys, we're here to support each other. We're here to pray for each other. We're here to minister to each other. And in the process, we receive that blessing as well. I love praying for people. And I see Jesus here. I bet he was just so uplifted. I bet he was so encouraged. I bet he was just, you know what? You ever been in a bad place and then a friend just happens to call and you're like, man, that was the best timing of a phone call ever in my life. And it just changed your entire trajectory for that day. because they cared enough to reach out to say, hey, how are you? So I would encourage you as well, if you're praying or just sitting around the house or driving in your car and someone here in this body or another believer comes to your mind, call them, reach out, text them. Hey, I was just thinking about you. I don't know why. I do it. You know, that's what I do to people. I don't know why I was thinking about you. It sounds kind of rude, but I just don't know why, but you came to my mind. Is there anything I can pray for? Just to let them know, hey, someone's thinking about you. And you'll be surprised the number of times you're going to find the person go, wow, I really needed you to reach out today. I really needed you to just ask me how I'm doing and how I can pray for you. Lord, the Holy Spirit will speak to us. He'll direct us. He'll encourage us. He'll prod us. Do this, do this, do this. Don't numb your ears to that. Sharpen them. Hear what he has to say. And be like these angels were to Jesus, an encouragement. They ministered to him. We can minister to other people, guys. We have that opportunity day in and day out. Take that opportunity. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for this section of Scripture, Lord, as we get to look at our Savior as he gets baptized, Father God, as he comes out of the water and you acknowledge him as your son, as the Messiah, Lord, one that you were well pleased with. Father God, I pray that as we lead our lives daily, that we would walk in ways that would make you pleased with us as well, Father God. And we do things that would bring glory to your name, that would bring glory to your kingdom, that would lead people to have a desire to know you better, Father God, and to repent and turn their lives to you, Lord. Father, I pray this week that you give us opportunities. I pray for us today as we walk out into these communities just to drop off different evangelistic information and stuff, Lord. I just pray that you give us opportunities to speak with people, opportunities to pray with people, opportunities to speak into people's lives that are hurting, that are struggling, that don't know up from down and left from right, Lord, that maybe believe that good is bad and bad is good, Lord. But Father, I just pray you would give us the heart to serve the people in this community, a desire to serve them, Lord, regardless of what they say, do, or push back, Father God. We know that we were in their shoes once as well, that we walked lost, obstinate to you, Lord. So, Father, just bless this day. Bless this time of fellowship we're going to have here shortly, Father God. And, Lord, I just look forward to praising you as we sing this last song, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.